this boiling nuclear file in Vienna. How do you assess this escalation against U.S. occupation bases inside of Syria?
I believe that after years of the presence of U.S. occupation forces at the triangle border between Syria, Iraq and Jordan, which is known as Al-Tanf base, I believe that stressing on the continuation of this occupation, as per the Hoover School of Geopolitics, is simply to prevent ties between Syria, Iraq, Iran and Jordan too. Closing the borders at that specific triangle aims at hindering military, economic, and political ties between the countries of the region. Hence, this is a strategic goal for the United States of America. But can the U.S. challenge three countries by breaching their borders and hindering them from forging ties with one another against their will? I think that is impossible, simply because the aim of the U.S. is beyond that. It aims at disintegrating Syria and Iraq. For instance, in Iraq, the U.S. is currently working on creating a separatist entity of Sunni Iraqis similar to the separatist Kurds in Syria. In the end, will this plan work? I believe the opposite will happen. All of Iran, Iraq, Syria, and the resistance factions in Syria and Iraq will increase their efforts to spoil the U.S. plans for the region. I personally believe that the U.S. will not remain inside Syria for more than 1 year. That will be possible due to the boiling security situation, not only in West Asia, but also between Russia and Ukraine, and due to the Chinese threat against U.S. hegemony in Taiwan. So there is a global wave against U.S. hegemony, and so regionally, it is obvious that the axis of resistance that has the upper hand in the fight against every form of occupation inside Syria and Iraq as well.
Well, Mr. Tahsin, I definitely hear what you're saying, but according to the official U.S. statement that was released after the attack on Deir ez-Zor, it says that seven infrastructure facilities of the Iranian Revolutionary Guard were targeted in Deir ez-Zor in order to, and I quote, protect American bases from additional attacks, unquote. By claiming to target these Iranian so-called groups, the U.S. dodges the biggest question of all. What are they doing occupying Syrian land to begin with? I mean, the international community is obviously on another planet, but how much longer do you think the U.S. can play this game when 80% of the country is liberated and back in the hands of the Syrian Arab army?
I believe that the U.S. is trying to tell both Iraq and Syria that the presence of its soldiers in Syria and the war it is waging on the peoples of these two countries aims to simply remove those so-called militias. While knowing that it is these resistance groups in Syria and Iraq are the ones who initially stood against Daesh and Nusra, who came to be with European and American funding and training, these resistance factions are the ones capable of fighting and winning over the Takfiri terrorists of Daesh and Nusra, and not the US occupation whatsoever. It was evident later on, after the global war on Syria began, that it is in fact the US that is supporting these Takfiri groups instead of fighting these terrorists. This is why the US feels compelled to destroy the factions that belongs to the axis of resistance that chose to challenge the American schemes on West Asia. These resistance factions are defending their countries, their lands, from Takfiri terrorism. The Iranian, Iraqi and Syrian people know very well that it is the axis of resistance that rid them from terrorism and not the Americans whatsoever.
I want to thank you very much, Mr. Tahsin Al-Halabi, political commentator and researcher, for your contribution about talking about the intensified attacks against the U.S. occupation in Syria. And thank you. Please stay tuned because the upcoming couple of weeks are going to be intense in West Asia, most probably between Israel and Lebanon. So stay tuned next week on the Middle East Stream.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Viewpoints. I'm Ata, the host of this program. Within the studio for today's discussion, we have two guest speakers for today's discussion, Shaykh Rouhani and Brother Habib. Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome, Brother and Habib.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me. It's always an honor and pleasure to be with you.
You're welcome, Brother. So for today's discussion, we want to talk about being proud of being the Shia. So Brother Habib, let's start with you, Brother. What does it mean to be a Shia? First, define it for us.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. There are just so many things wrong with the question. And we're going to go ahead and bash the host and the producer for asking this question. Okay. Let's start off with the ideology, with the word, the terminology of Shia. In the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, return to the sayings. They have not called anyone that was available a Shia. They did not call anyone that was their companion a Shia. They did not call any follower a Shia. They called Miqdad Shia. They called Abu Dhar al-Ghafari Shia. They called Salman al-Farisi Shia. They called Zurar of Shia. They called Muhammad ibn Muslim Shia. These close companions to the Imam alayhum as-salam were called Shia. Why? Innama Shia tu Ja'far min affa batnahu wa farja. The true Shia, the true follower, the Shia, this term, Shia, this term. Shia are the ones that control their stomachs and what is below their stomachs. Another saying is available that with a Sanad Mu'tabar, which is an authentic chain of narrators. People from Khorasan, where? Khorasan. Came to who? Imam Ridha alayhi salam. In where? In Medina. They were traveling from Khorasan to Medina to see who? Imam Ridha alayhi salam. When they knocked on the door, the Imam told the servant who? The servant told them, they claim they are your Shia. When he went to go see, running, he ran to the door. He said, Shia, am I Shia? He opened the door. He said, no, these are not Shia. He closed the door and went back in. He did not give them allowance to enter the house. They started crying on the door till the Imam let them in. He told them, they asked, why did you do this? He said, because you called yourself a title. You put a title to yourself that you do not deserve. Shia, this title is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I finished the narration. I'm talking for my words. Yes. It's given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Innama shi'atuka al-fa'izun. This narration available in the Sunni sources and Shia sources. Ya Ali, innama shi'atuka al-fa'izun. Anta wa shi'atuka al-fa'izun. You and your Shia are the winners. Who is the Shia? There are specific conditions that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows who the Shia of Amir al-Mu'minin is. Only if the Imam alayhi wasalam say, this is our Shia, then they are their Shia. This idea, this term of Shia and the saying of Ahlul Bayt. Yes, when we enter to, for example, what people say, what is commonly used, this terminology in society, in the community, sometimes they say the Shia, the people who fought with Amir al-Mu'mineen during his wars.
That's right.
And so at the end of the day, this terminology of Shia is something that we should leave out for the, we should call ourselves followers.
Yes.
Call ourselves lovers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam. Those who follow Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam. Wilaiyin.
Or either we could say the terminology is right, but it has its own specifications.
Yes, it does.
What are the specifications? Now we'll talk about. Let's get to the Sheikh. Sheikh, what about you? How do you define being a Shia?
We can look at this term from different aspects. Let me look at this title Shia from a historical perspective. Historically talking, after the demise of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi ajma'in, the Muslims disagree among themselves. So they were of different views. All of these different groups in the history, in the first century, second and third centuries, they claimed that they were true Muslims, they were true followers of the Prophet, and they were getting the true teachings of the Quran. But the problem is that they themselves, among themselves, disagree, sometimes fight against each other, killed each other. So from now, when we live in this time, when we look at this history, a big question, an important question may arise in our minds. So whom should I follow among these disagreed people, among these people who were fighting against each other? So I cannot follow at the same time Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, who was martyred by Yazid in Karbala, and Yazid and Muawiyah. So of course these two people, they were both companions.
Yes.
If I follow the companions, so I see these companions, they were fighting against each other. They were killing each other. Uthman was killed by companions. Umar was killed, for example, the second caliph. Abu Bakr fought against many Muslims in his time.
Okay.
So at the same time, Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salatu wasalam fought against some of these Muslims. So they were all claiming that they were Muslims. They were teaching us the true teachings of the Quran and Islam. But when they themselves disagree, the question is that, okay, whom should I follow? Whom should we follow? Those people who follow the Ahl al-Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam, Amir al-Mu'minin, Lady Zahra salamullah alayha, Imam Hassan and the nine children of Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam, they are called Shia. So because why we Shia Muslims follow these people, why we do not follow the others? This is one of the very important questions that should be answered very briefly to understand who is a true Shia. A true Shia is the true follower of Lady Zahra, a true follower of Amir al-Mu'minin, Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, a true follower of Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein and the rest of the Imams. So we should look at the seerah and the conduct of Lady Zahra salamullah alayha in his life, and Amir al-Mu'minin Hassan and Hussein at the time of the Prophet and after the demise of the Holy Prophet. Whatever they taught us, we should take those lessons and we should follow them. If we follow these teachings and doctrines of Ahl al-Bayt, then we will be termed as Shia. If not, we will not be a true Shia. That's why since Muslims, as I mentioned, disagreed on different kind of issues and Islamic teachings and doctrines after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so nowadays it is impossible, it is illogical and irrational to say, okay, follow the companions. As some of the Muslims say that you have to refer to the companions. So, oh man, these companions themselves, among them, there were munafiqeen, hypocrites. After the demise of the Holy Prophet, they fought against each other.
Yes.
They disagreed. So how can I follow the people who among themselves were disagreed?
That's right.
So that's why it is impossible to follow all these companions.
Yes.
And we have to choose the true companions and those people who teach us the true teachings of Ahl al-Bayt. And also we should, at the same time, we should refer to the Holy Quran and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to whom the Prophet referred us.
That's
this
right.
is very much important. So that's why a true Shia or a Shia Muslim is the one who follow the true teachings of Islam via and through the teachings of Ahl al-Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, not the others.
That's all right. So in this way, Brother Habib, a true Shia is a true Sunni because he is abiding by the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad and Ahlul Bayt, isn't it?
Yes, that is right. There's this book called Ash-Shia Hum Ahlul Sunnah, Sayyidat Tijani, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prolong his life. One of the inverts to Shiaism. That's true. We are following the life of the Prophet. We are the true Sunnah. Let the titles trick and play.
Okay, so but what are the specifications of being a Shia? I mean, for example, from now on, a person wants to revert into the Shia community.
Let's talk about us. Let's try to understand our situation better. I do not dare to call myself a Shia. I do not dare to do that. I see myself as a follower, someone trying to follow the Imam alayhum salam. I love the Imam alayhum salam. I love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. I follow their teachings. I take my religion from them. And this is the main point. Taking your religion. From whom do you take your religion? This is the question that was asked. To know this person was a so-called Shia nowadays or so-called Sunni nowadays. Who are you taking your religion from? Are you taking it from Ali wa Ali Ali? Or are you taking it from the Madhahib al-Arba'a? If you're taking it from the Madhahib al-Arba'a, then you are a Muslim from the Sunni sect. If you are taking it from Ali and Ali Ali, then you are what we call today a Shia. And I think this terminology, because what they used to call us was Rawafid.
Yes,
we're known to be Rawafid. Rawafid. Nowadays, we're still called Rawafid, right? We're not called Shia. We're called Rawafid.
Yes.
Between some sects.
Yes, yes.
Who hate us.
Yes, yes.
Anyway.
Which means what?
Those who did not accept. So at the end of the day, what really makes us differ from the different sects of Islam is where we take our religion from. We take it from Ali Muhammad. If you take your religion from Ali Muhammad, then you're on the right path, inshallah ta'ala. You follow it and you apply it correctly, inshallah ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will consider you as a true Shia. Now, there's the second part of your question, brother.
Yes.
Which is pride.
Yes, yes.
There's this concept that
being proud of being a Shia.
Yeah, innama al-a'malu bin-niyat. I don't know. I kind of feel like when this prideness that we show that I'm a Shia, I'm doing this, we do this, we love this. I don't know. I don't feel like there's this clear intention to it. A true intention.
Why not?
I feel like the true intention should be following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's satisfaction.
Isn't it the main motivation for a Shia? I mean,
to be proud?
No. But yeah. To be proud by the Aimmah.
That's the main motivation, to be proud?
No. It is not the meaning of the being Shia. But being proud of being a Shia could be a nice channel, isn't it?
Why? Who says that we are representing it correctly? It could be a burden on the shoulders. Why should we be proud? Like this pride that we have. I might be wrong. And some people
Sorry,
might see my
at
words
least
as well.
Claiming to be the because you know in the Muslim communities and the Muslim world,
even as a Muslim,
there are so many people.
Even as a Muslim, being proud of being a Muslim, who says you're going to die one?
Okay.
Be afraid of your actions. Give more attention to your actions rather than being proud of yourself. Go give more attention to your actions. How you are replicating Islam? How are you representing Islam?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not talking only about the Shia sect. Even for those Muslims who are out there, like we're Muslim and we're proud. All right, Habibi, do Islam correctly. Do it correctly. And the personal idea is that if we truly want to represent, we truly want to follow Islam. Most of you guys won't be living in the West.
Mm-hmm.
Most of you guys won't be living in the West. That's something to keep in mind. You mm-hmm. won't be living with these liberal ideas that they have over there. In any manner, what I think is that being proud of being Shia, I don't know, I don't give it that much importance. There is, of course, this prideness that you should have. You should thank Allah, praise Allah, that He guided you to this right path. In this manner, yes. Thanking Allah that He put you in this, and being afraid that He might take you out.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, in this meaning, then okay. There's also something else. On the Day of Judgment, be proud. On the Day of Judgment, it is available. That you over there should be proud of yourself. I died a Shia. Yes, on the Day of Judgment, now in this world. Who says your actions are accepted? Who knows what your intentions are? Who says that your intentions are clear?
You mean being proud by being called a Shia must not overshadow your being a Muslim?
The reality of the Shias.
The reality of Shiism. Or the reality of being a true servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
What about putting a tattoo that's so big on my arm that people see it, and at the end of the day, what? My actions are not correct.
Mm-hmm.
What's up with that?
Okay.
I'm proud, I'm Shia, we are this, we are that.
I know the direct references you are making to a person. Okay, that's all right. That's all right. Okay, good man. That's all right. So, okay, thank you very much, Brother Habib. And Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of Shiism. How do you define it and what is the main responsibility of being a Shia? It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam, page 10, another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
Allahumma ja'al mahya ya mahya Muhammad wa al Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammad wa al Muhammad. To Allah, you have shown us so much courage through the pain. You sacrificed your family and were killed thirsty for Hussein.
We here at Arabi English Radio express our heartfelt condolences to all our Muslim listeners on the occasion of 28th of Safar, the anniversary of the divine ascension of the Holy Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Today is also the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, the second infallible successor to Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Our heartfelt condolences to all our Muslim listeners on this day of double grief.
For thought. Salam and condolences on the passing away anniversary of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Here is a wise saying from him. A true believer does not taunt, damn, slander, and abuse people. Delight.
Age does not matter, it's the heart that counts. A Guatemalan female footballer has proved that there is no point one should worry about the age. 57-year-old Alma Salazar has a passion for soccer and takes care of her team's goalpost. Known as Flying Granny, she launches herself and deflects a ball that's looking for the nets. The passion for the sport was born when she was 19 years old. She started training with a men's team where she often found a place as a goalkeeper. Since then, Alma has played for several professional and amateur football clubs. In her room that overlooks a local stadium, Alma keeps the trophies she has won on a table, most of them as the least defeated goalkeeper. Locals praise her as an unbeatable goalkeeper.
A free climber known as the French Spider-Man scales a 48-story skyscraper in Paris to fulfill a goal he set for himself once he reached the age of 60.
A few years back, I promised myself that the day I turn 60, I have to climb the total tower. Because 60 years old marks retirement age in France, and so I thought this would make a very good nod.
Alain Roberts says this building is not as hard as others he has climbed. The French Spider-Man has ascended over 100 of the world's tallest buildings, including the Sydney Tower, the Sears Tower in Chicago, and the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, amongst many others. Roberts says he spent 2 decades climbing mountains before attempting urban climbs. Using his rock climbing experience, he sometimes carries a small bag of climbing chalk to help him grasp the small protrusions of building walls. Many of his climbs can last several hours. The 60-year-old daredevil says he wants to give people the message that age is a number and one can still be active and do sports. A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out 3 patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora, and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens, with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC. They're back as India has revealed or released several of them into the grasslands of Kuna National Park after a 70-year absence in the country. The 8 radio-coloured African cheetahs made the long journey from Namibia. The big cats were released during a ceremony by Prime Minister Narendra Modi that coincided with his birthday. After their acclimation in the national park, they will be released into a 5-hectare spread of land in central India, covered by grassland and forest. The felines will share the landscape with other animals and roam with leopards, sloths, and striped hyenas. Their reintroduction is the culmination of a 13-year effort to restore the species, which vanished from the country decades ago. Another 12 cheetahs are expected to join the fledgling Indian population next month from South Africa. With more funding, the country hopes to gradually increase the population of cheetahs to around 40. Clean Up Day unites millions of volunteers, governments and organizations to tackle the global waste problem and build a sustainable world. People in several countries joined the efforts again for a waste-free world. Volunteers were seen in mangrove forests in the suburb of Bangkok. They collected more than 1.5 tons of rubbish in just a few hours. Trash picking events were also held in the Philippines and Vietnam. In Hanoi, hundreds, mostly students armed with metal tongs and sacks, walked along major roads. They said their aim is to raise awareness about protecting the environment. In Manila, people cleaned up the city's beaches that are major tourist attractions. The annual cleanup day has been running for over a decade. From divers collecting marine debris to children picking up trash on beaches have just one goal: make our planet a cleaner place.
Chinese astronauts are celebrating their first ever mid-autumn festival in outer space while sharing their otherworldly experience with people on Earth. The crew had a close-up view of the moon from China's Tiangong space station and their third month in space. On the occasion, the ground crew organized a series of celebrations, including a family reunion for the astronauts. The ground crew also prepared elaborate food packages that had been prepared before the launch of the spacecraft. Typically, the traditional festival is kicked off by the first viewing of the full moon on the 15th day of the eighth month of the lunar calendar. Despite being able to see the moon rise and set 16 times a day, the astronauts say the moon is special on this occasion. Forestry authorities in southwestern China have opened a new canteen for wild Asian elephants in a bid to stop them wandering into villages. The canteen in Yunnan province provides the animals with attractive and nutritious meals while exploring man-animal harmonious coexistence. During these years, the province has explored multiple ways to reduce the encounters between humans and elephants and try to keep the animals away from farmers' crops. There are now approximately 1,400 hectares of dining halls for elephants, with many expanding from 100 to 240, such as corn, rice, and sugarcane. They are planted on a large scale and within easy reach of the elephants. The location of such canteens is extremely selective, usually away from villages and major roads, and the chefs are locals. Most of the time, you have to visit an exhibition to see art. But what if art comes to see you instead? Well, a group of artists in Mali have created a floating art venue that will travel up and down the River Niger. It's called the Pirogue du Zem, which is a floating vessel. It's designed to host plays, exhibitions, dance shows, and so much more. The idea is to make art a movable feast that is no longer restricted to fixed venues in cities and accessible to all people. The project was created by a local artist and architect who had a vision to bring art to the masses. The vessel is 20 meters long and 6 meters wide, built with storage and enough space for exhibition. Government officials say the floating venue will showcase Mali's talents and creativity while attracting tourists.
Colombia is known for its tourist attractions and is full of breathtaking natural sights such as beaches, mountains, deserts, and forests. The South American nation is also one of the few places that give tourists the chance to have an encounter with whales. Every year, from July to October, domestic and foreign tourists flock to Colombia's Pacific coast to catch a glimpse of humpback whales. The large animals reach the coast after traveling thousands of kilometers from Antarctica and southern Chile. But for visitors, there are strict rules to help preserve the area and the whales. Tourists are now being welcomed for whale watching after a two-year hiatus due to the coronavirus pandemic. This is also the time when humpback whales start their reproductive process. Art restoration requires intensive research and training and loads of skill. But imagine the anxiety while professionals embark on restoring rare paintings. Under careful supervision, French restorers are working to give back to 500-year-old paintings their former glory. They were rescued from a fire that engulfed the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris in 2019. These works date back from the 17th and early 18th century. The paintings, including 22 with large format, were temporarily stored in a warehouse and now being restored at an undisclosed location. The fire caused strictly no damage to the paintings, but they have accumulated thick layers of dirt and smoke on the surface after hanging in the cathedral for centuries. Some of the works also have paint loss due to overcleaning that restorers say need to be repaired elegantly.
Africa is taking back some of its greatest treasures stolen by the British back in the 19th century. The Horniman Museum in London has agreed to return the artifacts to Nigeria. These are 72 relics, which include 12 highly treasured brass plaques known as the Benin Bronzes. The bronzes are a group of several thousand metal plaques and sculptures that decorated the royal palace of the once mighty kingdom of Benin since the 16th century. These artifacts were looted from a region in modern-day Nigeria in a British military incursion. They later ended up in museums in Europe and the U.S. African countries have been fighting to recover works pillaged by explorers and colonizers as Western institutions grapple with the cultural legacy of colonialism.
Illegal hunting and hybridization with American crocodiles have for decades threatened their populations, with some species being on the verge of extinction. But there are some people who put their lives at risk to save the natural heritage. A Cuban researcher has released a baby crocodile that was confiscated from illegal hunters back into the wild. It was a happy moment for Etienne Perez, who went waist-deep in the dark water of Zapata Swamp to free Cuban crocs, the smallest known range of any living crocodile species. Cuban scientists were racing for quite some time to save the rarest crocodile. The government has protected virtually all of the vast swamp, widely considered to be the best preserved in the Caribbean. But the scientists say more efforts are needed to save the nature.
Releasing crocodile seized from poachers is really impressive because we return the animal to a free life in the wild. In the case of the animals in the hatchery, we are trying to increase the historical range of the Cuban crocodile and, of course, increase the number of these individuals in the wild.
Cuban scientists estimate that around 4,000 crocodiles continue to live in the wild. But because the area they prefer within the wetland is relatively small, a climate-related disaster, increasingly common now globally, could wipe out the brunt of the population. They say illegal hunting for decades is also threatening crocodile populations.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam dina.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Accept our condolences on this sad occasion. Today is the demise anniversary of Prophet Muhammad, the last Prophet of Allah, the last Messenger of Allah. Peace be upon him and his pure progeny.
جئت بعد العسر يسرا ربنا أعلاك قدرا يا إمام الأنبياء أنت في الوجدان حي أنت للعينين ضي أنت عند الحوض ري أنت هاد وصفي يا حبيبي يا محمد يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك.
Today's Sunday is the 28th of Safar, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 3rd of May, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 25th of September, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar.
Mustafa, Mustafa, Mustafa.
Now we'll listen to parts of the last sermon of Prophet Muhammad, the last Messenger of Allah. This sermon was delivered on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, 10th according to Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar. All mankind is from Adam and Eve, and Arab has no superiority over a non-Arab, nor a non-Arab has any superiority over an Arab. Also, a white has no superiority over a black, nor a black has any superiority over a white, except by piety and good action. Learn that every Muslim is a brother to every Muslim, and that the Muslims constitute one brotherhood. Nothing shall be legitimate to a Muslim which belongs to a fellow Muslim unless it was given freely and willingly. Do not therefore do injustice to yourself. Remember, one day you will meet Allah and answer your deeds. So beware. Do not astray from the path of righteousness after I am gone. O Allah, be my witness that I have conveyed your message to your people. Dear Muslims all around the world, dear brothers and sisters, we offer our condolences on the sad demise of Holy Prophet of Allah, peace be upon him and his pure progeny.
شيخ روحاني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Dear and respected brothers and sisters, first of all, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In this episode, we are going to talk about the moral and ethical characteristics of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sallam. The Prophet salawatullahi alayhi wa alihi is introduced in the Holy Quran as rahmatan lil alamin, as a mercy upon all the human beings and the whole universe, not only in this world but also for the hereafter life and the next world. Also, he is introduced as a rahmah, as a mercy. The question is that what are some of the main moral characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, and why is he introduced as a rahmatan lil alamin, as a mercy upon the human beings? To answer this question, first of all, it's better to understand that from the Islamic perspective and from the viewpoints of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, akhlaq or morality has its own specific meaning, which might be a bit different from what we usually and normally understand from morality and ethics and akhlaq. To answer this question that what is akhlaq, what is morality from the perspective of Islam or in the viewpoint of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, we should understand that there is a very close kind of relationship between morality and perfection. Morality, observing the moral rules in our lives, in a Muslim's life, perfects the soul and that person and the existence of that person existentially and solely and spiritually. Actually, it perfects a person. Now, the question is that what do we mean by perfection? When we talk about the perfection, we should first of all identify and clarify that what is meant by perfection. Perfection from the Islamic point of view is getting closer and closer to the ultimate source of pleasures, source of perfection, source of knowledge, source of life, source of hayat, source of all the blessings. That is why, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the infinite existence and He is the infinite and unlimited source of hayat, of life, of pleasure, of existence, of whatever good things that we are in pursuit of in our whole life. So that is why the one who is getting closer and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means that he perfects himself by each one of those steps that he put forward towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the more you get closer to the source of perfection, the more you perfect yourself. So that's why the ethical rules and moral rules, observing these rules in our lives, must perfect us, must improve us, must help us to get closer and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وصلي على الهادي حبيبي جد الحسن رسولي معدن الجود إمام الحرام نبينا خير من يمشي على قدمي يا عاشق صلوا على سيد الكون سيد الكون صلى الله عليه وآله آه يا نبي.
A narrative states that a Bedouin came to the Messenger of Allah, stood in front of him and called upon him, saying, O Muhammad, O Muhammad, you are a lying sorcerer, more lying than any other that there is under the shade or in the plain. You are the one who claims that in this green land you have a God who sent you to the black and to the white. I swear by the idols that had I not feared my folks describing me as rash, I would have hit you with this sword of mine. One of the companions leaped up to hit him, but the Prophet said to the companion, sit down. A clement person is almost as good as a prophet. Then the Messenger of Allah turned to the Bedouin and said, O brother, is this how Arabs behave? They approach us at our place of meeting and then assail us with such rough language? O Bedouin, I swear by the one who sent me as a prophet with the truth, anyone who harms me in the life of this world shall be tomorrow in the fire, being tormented. The Bedouin, who expected a similar rash response from the prophet, was moved by the latter's clemency and the overlooking of his own harsh words. He paused and contemplated on the manner and behavior of the prophet in response to his words. The Bedouin began to realize the virtue and magnanimity of the prophet of Islam. After some soul-searching, the man accepted Islam. IRIB English Radio, today's special, expresses its condolences on the demise anniversary of the Prophet Muhammad, the last messenger of Allah. Peace and salutations of Allah be upon him and his pure progeny. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammadin Nabiyil Ummi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Cooperation. Prophet Muhammad is the best and the highest among people. However, whilst all the greatness and grandeur, he was cooperative towards people and helped others in doing the chores in any way he could help them. He never treated himself as someone special. Rather, he would mix with common people and cooperate with them in any way he could, as one of his companions narrates regarding the Battle of Trench. I saw the Messenger of Allah on the day of the trench carrying dirt that was dug from the trench until his chest was covered with dirt. Thus, a Muslim must also not value status or rank, rather be helping towards people and give his or her fair share in the efforts that all the people are putting.
Rasulullah was sent. The Quran says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. One of the ways that he was a sign of mercy was that this divine punishment of God for sins came to an abrupt stop. Allah would no longer punish us for our sins in this life. Allah gives us a chance till the next life. Where is this mentioned in the Holy Quran? The Quran says, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ. Don't think that the people of Rasulullah, the people of Quraysh, they were good people. They didn't bother Rasulullah. That's why there was no divine punishment. No, they were worse than the tribes of other messengers. The Prophet himself says, مَا أُذِيَ نَبِيٌ مِثْلَ مَا أُذِيَ. How many wars did they wage against him? He says, no, Prophet was bothered like how much I was bothered. So why weren't they punished for everything that they did? The Quran says, because Allah says, I will not punish you if Rasulullah is on earth. Rasulullah's mere existence is what? Is mercy for you. As long as Rasulullah is born, he's walking on the earth, I will not punish anyone. Punishment in the dunya has been lifted. So this is how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a form of mercy even after he has died. Now you may say the verse continues, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ مُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَهُمْ. If they do istighfar, Allah will not punish them. How much do we do istighfar? How much zulm is there in the world? Why isn't there divine punishment? Because of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's not because of the istighfar. How many people do true istighfar? 1% of the humanity? And that's why some people with this pandemic, the coronavirus pandemic, they ask, is this punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? My opinion, brothers and sisters, is no. This is not punishment. Especially for the believers. If you're a believer, why would Allah punish you?
That was all for today's special. we offer condolences to all Muslim brothers and sisters on the demise anniversary of the last messenger of Allah, Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him and his pure progeny. Till another episode of today's special, we leave you in Allah's protection. Have a nice time.
Mustafa, anta nabiyul amin, wa sayyidul mursalin, rahmatan lil alamin, jitta bil haqqil yaqin.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. We'll be right back.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.